no matter how busy we get, how down we get, how afflicted we get, the Lord continues to call us, call us, and call us. He always has an outstretched hand to us, full of mercy and love and forgiveness and grace. The Lord's just waiting for us to turn and look up to Him.
I don't know if any of you other people had this picture when we were singing about that song about that the Father is wide open, has His arms wide open, just come to the altar. When Jane kept singing that, the next word were forgiveness is paid for by the blood of Christ. I just had this picture of Jesus. He was just this happy Father, and I was this little child just sitting there running down the hallway, and it's like Jesus kind of opened His arms wide open and I just ran to Him. Like suddenly I was a small child again. He just wrapped me up and picked me in His arms, and I just kind of like sat there in His arms, accepting the forgiveness and the love that He was right there. And that picture made me cry, and I don't know if any of you other had that picture, but I just thought I'd share that with you guys, because that is the picture of what Christ is.
Yeah, just let the Lord give you what He wants to give you. It's always good.
Bishop, when I came into the room, I thought I recognized you from back in the back. And I remember the first time we met you when you were in school, 20 years ago, you were in this church, and what God has done with you over the years. I saw guardian angels around you in Marion. But the Lord wants to encourage you today. There are also warring angels. The Lord said, be weary of false prophets, but He's sending you some disciples, some helpers, to carry on. So be of good cheer. There's help coming. All through the week, I have been praying and talking to the Lord about faith. Lord, increase my faith. I want to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And as I began to communicate and talk to the Lord, he began to show me that he takes us from faith to faith. And it is he that develops our faith. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And we can walk in that. We can believe in that. We don't have to struggle in that. It's not a struggle. But we can take him at his word. Just like I can tell some of my children, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that for you, and they begin to grow in that. And the more I honor what I'm saying to them, and the more I do what I'm saying I'm going to do for them, the more they trust. So we already have God, a word, for he is the word, and he is our provider. So the more we read his word and depend on his word, and the more he shows himself unto us, we can rely on that, and our faith is thereby increased.
Anybody else feel like they have a word, prophecy, knowledge, something that the Holy Spirit put on their heart?
So I was just praying, and I was like, God, what do you want to show me? What do you want to do in me today? And he suddenly had me standing before this mural, like a big full-body mural, like ovally golden thing. And I looked in it, and of course I saw myself. I saw my flaws, my failures, my fears, things holding me back. And God kind of said, this is how you tend to see this thing. This is, you look at yourself, and you think of, this is who I am, and you look at everything that came before, all your past. And then God flipped the mirror and said, I want to show you how I see you. Mm-hmm. And then when he flipped the mirror, I saw myself as this beautiful, almost perfect, I guess, clothed in white, shining. He says, this is, in your perspective, this is who you're becoming. This is your future self. This is what you're striving for. But for me, this is who you are. This is who I see you as, and this is your identity. And you can choose which side of the mirror you want to look at. Do you want to see your past, or do you want to see the splendor that is for you yet to come? Mm-hmm. But he says you don't get to change who you are. You are that. Whether or not you choose to look at it every day is up to you, but that is who you are.
Anyone else? Well, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray.
Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins. And give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
So to feeling kind of confident that I've been on a roll the last few weeks. I'm going to try this one more time again. So this is a really old one. It's one that I'm sure most of you have heard, but my hope is there's at least one that hasn't heard it. So, about the guy that was stranded on a desert island, been there for years and years and years, and finally this ship showed up, and he realized he's going to be rescued, and as the people off the boat came to rescue the individual, they realized that he had built three huts. So I'm sure some of you remember this one. As I said, I'm hoping there's at least one that hasn't. So they see these three huts, and in the process of conversing with this guy who's been stranded on this deserted island for many, many years, they said, "So your three huts, wow, you've been rather industrious during this time you've been stranded." He said, "Yeah." He says, "I have." He says, "Well, what's this first hut here?" He says, "Well, that's my home. That's where I live." And they go, "Oh, wow." Yeah, he says, "I've tried to do as many amenities as I could in this house where I live." And they said, "Good. Well, what's this other hut here that's next to it?" He says, "Well, that's the church I attend." And they said, "The church you attend?" He says, "Yeah, that's the church I go to every Sunday because I just wanted to continue to, you know, to try to be faithful in my walk with the Lord." And they said, "Oh, well, what's the hut next to it?" He said, "Well, that's the church I used to attend." So, as oftentimes happens, there's so much richness in the readings, and to pray that, to try to focus on one little nugget is the recognition that what I believe the Lord is having us focus on doesn't necessarily mean, if you've had a chance to look over those readings or even heard those readings for the first time this morning, that there may have been something else that spoke to you versus what it is that I'm going to target. But what I feel that we're needing to look at is that second reading from Corinthians, and in particular, two passages. So it was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And verse 12 was, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And what I wanted to raise to do with that particular passage is to put it before you, and even if there's a possibility, again, to do a little bit of interaction, but that is, what is it that has been freely given to you, to me, to us, by God? So if you begin to explore that with your imagination, what you know about your walk with Him, what you've heard about Him, maybe what you've experienced, what is it that, according with the Holy Spirit, that you would say, these are some things that have been freely given to me by God? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, big S, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What's been freely given to you by God? You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to sweat for it. You didn't have to beg. You didn't have to crawl. You didn't have to whatever. It was freely given to you by God. It's not about earning it. It's not even about deserving it. It's a fact that it's freely given to you by God. And to look at that and say, "Wow, Lord, what is it that's been freely given to you by God?" And I want you to say that again just in a moment. The second is the last passage, and all of them are rich. But the last passage in that second reading that we had today, verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So what does it mean, again, just to take that out for a spin and to think about what that would mean, have the mind of Christ? It doesn't mean that we're Jesus. But what would it mean to have the mind of Christ? So just to ponder those two passages, and you can either hitch them together or you can look at them separately, like two different kinds of gems, and say, what is it that's been freely given to me by the Lord? I didn't have to earn. And that to take out for a spin the possibility to be able to say, and I have the mind of Christ. And what that would be like to have the mind of Christ. Barb?
The first thing that came to my mind was mercy.
Okay.
But then as you talk, really every good gift has been freely given. All mm-hmm.
Taking that out for a spin, anything come to mind? Other than that, when you say everything's been freely given, what do you think of?
Grace.
Grace? Love and forgiveness. And given your word, I didn't mean to interrupt you, Jennifer, but given your word this morning, what the Lord showed you, gives me chills. And Caleb, your word?
Mm-hmm. No. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Mm-hmm. No. So, Jennifer?
Life everlasting. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
An anchor. We don't have to stay in this mire that we're in. I know that I've got an ace in the hole. Big aches in the home. And sometimes you look around and people and things and situations bring you down. I've got hope because I've got life everlasting with Christ.
Amen. Anybody else? Anything else percolate up for anybody? Yeah. It's given to every man a measure of faith. Now, I don't have a long list or a litany. You know, as I have shared with you earlier this year about that whole idea of canoeing in the mountains, that idea that we're all in this together. And as we move forward as a community, part of moving forward as a community is recognizing you really can't canoe in the mountains very well. So it's beginning to trust the fact that when the Lord is beginning to take us on a journey, it's not so much looking back to where we came from, who we were, how we got there, but to say that the Lord is continuing to take us to a place of greater and greater revelation of who He is, of what He's about, of where He's taking us. And so sometimes the idea of canoeing in the mountains is, if I don't have a roadmap that says this is where we're going, and I don't know that I've got all the resources to get there, but I'm trusting that that's where He's taking us. The Lord, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, you're not the author and you're not the finisher of your faith. And even though you may have an idea as to where you want to go, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And part of that surrender is recognizing I can't canoe in the mountains anymore. I don't have a clear roadmap as to exactly how things are to unfold and whether or not I have the resources. But can I trust the fact that you want to continue to give things to me that I don't need to earn, I don't even deserve, but you want to freely give that. And in the very midst of that, tell me that I already have the mind of Christ, but to what extent am I able to appropriate that more and more? Of what would that be like to think from heaven's perspective versus earth's perspective? And like what you just said about the mire, of seeing things from a different vantage point. And that word that you had about that image in the mirror, and all of a sudden the Lord turned it around and you saw yourself completely different, and then the Lord saying, my beloved son, you have a choice. You choose which one you want to believe. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you choose the one that seemed broken, and though you didn't use that word, then what if that's earth's perspective? And what if what it was that you saw and what the Lord showed you, that's heaven perspective, and that's really how the Lord sees you? That's pretty freeing, right? And that word you have you know, about this little girl that just comes up and gets picked up. And the other words that were spoken today. At Lazarus, and I don't know if I'm supposed to say this or not, but Lazarus weekend is going on right now down in Selma. And typically there's two Lazaruses a year. And I know that for everybody here at COTR, many of you have gone through a Lazarus weekend, and I realize there's probably some of you that haven't. But the weekend is broken up into several segments, and it's some teaching, and then it's a process of healing, and then there is a time set aside for persons to have the opportunity of receiving some ministry, and sometimes what that ministry involves is some words of knowledge or some prophetic words that can speak into their life from people who basically don't know them from Adam. And remember, I had shared with you the value at times of praying that the Lord would give you a word for somebody that you do not know. Is it gives you the opportunity of praying about giving someone a word from a place of expectancy and from a place of compassion, as opposed to from a place of self-pity, or not self-pity, but pity or sympathy and hope. In other words, I hope something, as opposed to I'm expecting something. And so there's that opportunity for persons potentially to receive words that sometimes at least one of the individuals said something to me and I didn't have a word for them. But apparently a couple people did, and they said they had gotten a couple words where they felt like their mail had been read. And a couple others like, I'm not really sure, but I'm just putting that on the shelf. And to look at that from the perspective of being freely given something. Freely given something that someone else stepped out in faith and just was able to speak into their life in such a way. And the whole teaching that you're so familiar with regarding Bishop Jones about what does it mean to be in Christ and the notion of having the mind of Christ. And let's just say for the sake of argument that many of us here would be, you know, I've heard that old guy talk about that stuff. You know, he talks about that being in Christ. You know, he talks about all that stuff. You know, he talks about being this in Christ and all of that, and I've heard all of that stuff, you know. And what if all of a sudden it would be to say, but what if I really could go deeper in understanding what it means to have the mind of Christ, to be in Christ, and in the process of having the mind of Christ and being in Christ, to know what it is that the Lord still wants to freely give. He wants to freely give. He wants to continue, and not just one time, but do it over and over and over and over again. And all of a sudden, what it is that we have been freely given, we begin to realize we have the opportunity to give what it is that we've been freely given. Isn't that what it says? What you have received without cost to you, be willing to freely give it to someone else. Because the more you give it away, the more you're going to receive. And to think, is that part of what it might mean to have the mind of Christ? I wanted to... This is basically a no-no when it comes to preaching. But I'm taking a risk that it's okay. So this was written by a man by the name of Jack Deere. And it is about two pages, so just bear with me. So hopefully this will make a lot of sense in light of what I've been trying to share with you a little bit. Years ago, I was on the pastoral staff at Vineyard Christian Fellowship of Anaheim, California. One Sunday evening, instead of going to our adult service, I took one of the staff prophetic ministers with me and went to spend the evening with our 10 to 12-year-old kids in their version of children's church. There were about 150 to 200 of these kids in a large room in the back of the church, about the same size as ours, right?
Yeah.
When we got them all seated, I told them they could ask me any question they wanted. It could be about the Bible or church or what it was like to be a pastor or anything they wanted to ask. I hadn't even thought to pray or ask God for special direction that evening. After all, they were just kids. Obviously, what they needed most was knowledge of the Bible, and I was sure I was qualified for that task. Truthfully, I felt overqualified, awesomely overqualified. How hard could it be to answer the questions of 10 to 12-year-old church kids? First child raised his hand. Pastor, he said, why is it that bad things happen to people who love God and try to follow him? I thought, why do bad things happen to good people? Theologians have been grappling with the problem of suffering for 2,000 years, and no one has really solved the mystery. Even the book of Job never tells the ultimate reason why God permitted all Job's suffering. I mumbled some sort of answer about God not wanting robots, but rather friends with freedom and dignity. It didn't impress the kids all that much. They looked a little bored. A second hand went up. Pastor, why did God create the devil? Why did God create the devil? Again, I mumbled some sort of answer about God not wanting robots, but rather friends with freedom and dignity. They were less impressed than before and looked more bored. It went on like this for 45 minutes. I had begun to think that some demon from hell had smuggled the kids a list of all the unsolved theological problems for the last 20 centuries and said, here, kids, ask him these. I decided to retire from the theological question-answering business. I looked over at the prophetically gifted pastor I had brought in with me and said, has the Lord shown you anything about these kids? He sure isn't showing me much. Yes, he has, he said. He has shown me something about this young lady right here. With that, he pointed to a young, cute 12-year-old girl sitting in the front row. About that young man back there, he pointed to a 12-year-old boy sitting in the middle of the room. And about this lady in the back, he pointed to one of the Sunday school teachers in the back of the room. He looked at the young girl. What is your name? He asked. Julie. Julie was not so sure she wanted someone giving her a prophetic word in front of 200 of her peers. Julie, while Jack was speaking, I had a vision of you. It was Tuesday night. That's five nights ago. You went to your bedroom and shut the door. You were crying. You looked up to heaven and said, God, do you really love me? I have to know, do you really love me? God didn't say anything to you on Tuesday night, Julie. He sent me here tonight to tell you he really loves you. He really loves you. He also told me to tell you that the trouble going on around you is not your fault. He didn't tell me if he's going to change the trouble, but he wants you to know you aren't the cause of it. Then he went on to say something about the young man and something about the lady. After it was all over, I called those three people up to the front so we could talk privately. I wanted to make sure of two things. One, that there were no misunderstandings between the people and the prophetic minister, and two, that everything that had been said was true. If part of the messages given to these people was false, then we wanted to own up to it and clear up any misconceptions. Julie, last Tuesday night, were you in your bedroom crying really hard? And did you ask God if he really loved you? Yes. Are your parents fighting now? Julie said, yes. Are they talking about getting a divorce? The little girl again said, yes. Do you think that it's your fault? She looked up at me and smiled and said, not anymore. I walked out of the church that night thinking, who in the world could be against this ministry? Why wouldn't anyone want the voice of the Lord to speak like this in their church? What do you think? It's amazing, isn't it? And to think that part of even what was happening a little bit earlier when we were talking about the prophetic word, we have this young lady who gets a prophetic word, and the young man who gets a prophetic word, and you had a prophetic word, and you had a prophetic word. And what would it be like to be able to start to take that out for a spin and say, Lord, what would it be if you were to begin to release even more for your people who find themselves in a mire? And what they need to know is God so desperately is lovingly longing to release more and more of his gifting that it has nothing to do with what we deserve or about earning it, but because of the very Spirit of the Lord who dwells within us for the purposes of recognizing what it is that God wants to freely give because we have the mind of Christ. This particular author, this Jack Deere, was an individual who said for much of his life he was what was called a cessationist, meaning he did not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were any longer operative for the church, that they ended with the death of the last of the apostles. And I don't want to get into all of that, but he goes on to write, he realized where he got caught up into that is because it wasn't some theological teaching or whatever he'd got caught into. It's because he never had any experience with it. He'd never experienced it. He'd heard about it. But all of a sudden, the process of experiencing it, and it turned his world upside down. And then he talked about some stuff in his own background, and he began to say, when I think about this little girl, I don't know what would have happened. But if she hadn't got that word, maybe 20 years down the road, she would find herself speaking with a psychiatrist or speaking with a psychologist, and not that there's anything wrong with that. And maybe taking all kinds of medication to deal with something that happened when she was a little girl because she thought it was her fault. Because when he asked her, do you think it's your fault? And she said, not anymore. Mm-hmm. And like that. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Yes. And to think that's what we can carry. We can carry that for one another amongst all the other things. To talk about, do you know what the Lord freely desires to give to his people? And as Christians, to say we have the mind of Christ, and what would that be like to be able to have the mind of Christ? As John the Baptist says, he who comes from above has heaven's report. He who comes from below has earth's report. Which report do we want? Amen. We're told that we have the mind of Christ, so we're told that we have access to heaven's report. And that's part of what happened this morning with some of that word. And it's not playing with it. It's not like a little toy that you got at Christmas and you pull out and you play around and go, okay, let's see if we have a little prophetic. What if what I did right there was all flesh? And what if this is flesh too? Mm-hmm. To let go. Mm-hmm. To so let go and allow the Lord to say, I want to keep revealing to you his mind so that you know how to think clearly. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. So all of a sudden, if we can look and say, I'm confused about this. It says that we're to take every thought captive, right? And cast down all imaginations, but I have things in my imagination. We're to rejoice in the Lord always and to dismiss all anxiety from our minds. But there's anxiety that wells up. I've been told that I have not the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And what if all of a sudden I begin to realize he wants to give me his mind? And to begin to understand what it's like to think and to begin to recognize his presence and what it is that he's doing. Does this make sense to you? So, again, trying to be conscious of time. When I have shared with you about hosting the presence, about what it means to host the presence, and I had shared with you that the very first person that we know in the scriptures that hosted the presence, and I think it was you that answered that question, I think. The very first person that we know in the scriptures that hosted the presence was Mary. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said that you will conceive and bear a son, and he shall be named Jesus. She became, in her yes, she became a tabernacle of the Lord, an ark of the covenant, a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Lord dwelling in her. And remember that wonderful Magnificat, my soul magnifies the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What if all of a sudden we recognize, my Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 16, I have begun to realize because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, all it is that you want to freely give to me so that I'm able to magnify your greatness and shout and rejoice because you are my Savior, because you have done such wonderful things for me, and you have given me your mind to understand what it is to walk that out as a beloved child, friend, son, daughter. And my life magnifies your greatness, not because of anything in me, but because you freely gave yourself to me. All I had to do was to say yes to it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The Lord wants to lift us up so high that we're like eagles just soaring around all over the place, and we see things from a different perspective. And instead of up there just flap on our wings, we learn to soar. That's our heritage. That's who we're called to be. But if we get still so caught up in the mire, it's being able to say, oh God, let me see. Right? So we looked at Mary, and then we looked at Jesus, and we looked at that woman who thought, if I just touched the hem of his garment, I know I will be made. Like, how did she get to that point and that power went out from him, that his clothing hosted the presence? And then we looked at Peter and his shadow, that his shadow hosted the presence. And they began to realize there was something going on with Peter, because when he walked by, they recognized that he walked by and they thought, man, Peter walks by and these people are getting healed. And they realized, well, what it is that's healing them is his shadow, freely given. His shadow. And then Paul all of a sudden recognizing, you know, if we take these claws and we lay hands on them and we pray for them to host the presence, and we go lay them on somebody who might be troubled by demonic oppression, who needs healing, we lay this on them, and guess what? They get instantly delivered. That is outside of my familiarity. I'm not real familiar with that, so I don't even think about that. Or in the book of James, oil hosting the presence. And is there anyone sick among you? Call for the priests, the elders of the church. Lay hands on them, pray for them, anoint them with oil. And they might possibly, there's a 10% chance, they might maybe, just a little bit, might get, I don't know, healed. What would it be like to say that's what he wants to freely give, and give me the mind of Christ to start to believe? To start to believe that's what you want to do. That's what I carry. That's what I carry. And then what if there's a possibility? Remember talking about this. If this bread and wine, what if that's a possible that could host the very presence of the Lord? But what if in some of those examples we could look at our own lives and say, that is something I'm not yet familiar with because I haven't experienced it. I haven't seen somebody healed through oil. I haven't seen somebody healed through the laying of a cloth on them. I haven't seen somebody healed because a Christian who has the mind of Christ is filled with his presence and their shadow touches someone. I haven't seen that. Because I haven't seen it, it must not exist. But what if it does? But I just haven't experienced it yet. And what if all of a sudden I wanted to say, God, I want to host your presence. And I want to understand what it means to have your mind. Amen. And to carry that wherever I go. And to know that what I'm doing when I'm carrying it is your presence rests on me and I have the ability to release that presence. Hallelujah. What do you think?
Amen.
So my thought is between now and Pentecost is to keep trying to come back to this over and over and over again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Did you get that? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given. Freely given to you by God. Because you've accepted Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, tabernacle, Ark of the Covenant, temple of the Holy Spirit, you have it all. And as the bishop keeps saying over and over and over again, you don't get more, you just start to appropriate what you already have. You start to appropriate what you already have, what's already been freely given to you. And you walk around with it. We walk around with it. I walk around with it as though I don't have it. And I act as though I don't know what I'm doing. And I act as though I don't know what to say. And I feel that I'm walking around with mire, with confusion, in trial, in tragedy, beat up, because I don't know who I am. But if you have the mind of Christ, say, Lord, let me think. Take my thoughts and let me start to think. What does that mean, this next verse, verse 16? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.